Thank you, Miss Kara and Curtis, for sharing your gift of music and singing and just lifting up the name of the Lord today. When we were in this past summer, our church sent a team to Nicaragua, and there in Nicaragua, met a friend that was a young guy, he was probably in his 20s, and his name was Wilbur. And Wilbur was kind of a sweet soul. He was a kind of quiet guy, kind of reserved. But if you went up and talked to him, he was very kind. He was a kind young man, and he was kind of practicing his English. He wanted to be able to talk in English. He wanted to be able to talk with us, and so he wanted us to talk and engage with him so that he could practice his English. And so many of us did throughout the trip. He went with us to many of the villages that we went into each day, along with our team. And he was a believer, and he was studying business and economics. His hope is that one day to be a business owner there in Nicaragua, so he can help and provide jobs for the people. And all in all, one of the ways that Wilbur was trying to grow in his English and also to grow in his faith was that he was listening. He had some sort of MP3 player that he was listening to sermons by an American pastor. And one time he wanted to share with me, and so he had one earbud in, and he gave me one earbud, and he wanted me to hear this one sort of phrase that was coming out in English and that he was having a little trouble with, and wanted me to kind of hear it and explain it to him. And so as I listened, it was a sermon by Pastor Adrian Rogers, who has gone on to be with the Lord just recently here in the last year or two. And Adrian Rogers was a pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church down in Memphis, Tennessee. So a very southern type pastor and very fiery preacher as well. And so I believe, to my understanding of the context of the sermon, that was something about worship and the Holy Spirit, and something about that how the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, just kind of gives you encouragement and gives you his presence with you in a time of worship. Something to that effect. All in all, Pastor Adrian Rogers was going on about that, and he said something like this. He said something about that the Spirit of God fills your life when you're worshiping the Lord and worshiping with abandon. And it just excites you. It just gives you like goosebumps. And then he says, liver shivers. And then you hear the congregation do what you're doing, just kind of cracking and kind of laughing at that. And it was kind of built up much more than that. And so Wilbur wanted to know what liver shivers was all about. And I had a hard time, of course, just like trying to explain that. And at the end of the day, it was just trying to explain to him. It's just kind of this it's kind of a funny slang type of word that really doesn't mean anything at all. It just means this nervousness, but this excitement as well. And it's just this anticipation that you have, this excitement, but also a sense of nervousness that you might get. And I even asked Miss Sandra Gray and Miss Wanda Murray, those who have a bit more wisdom than I do, if they knew what liver shivers is, and they don't either. And so if you happen to know, you're welcome to inform any of us after today's service. But sometimes the English language will combine two words that sound a lot alike to create a unique meaning. Consider a few words like hodgepodge. How about heebie-jeebies? Or hocus-pocus? Or helter-skelter? Or even baloney macaroni. These are different words. Of course, they rhyme, and they individually they might mean something different, or even have an absent type meaning. But when you combine the words into a single phrase, the phrase is greater than the sum of the individual parts. And in a sense, that's America, isn't it? That's America. Today's message is going to be about a set of rhyming words, if in some sense. It's called Poloni Almoni. Poloni Almoni. Why don't you practice that with me? Poloni almoni. Okay, this phrase is interesting. It is found in today's passage, Ruth chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn there. It's not going to, this phrase is not going to come out in your English Bibles. It's in the original language of the Hebrew. And it's interesting, in Ruth chapter 4, this phrase of how it is translated in the English Bibles. In fact, in the ESV, which I am teaching from, and also in the NIV, the phrase is translated friend. But really, that's not what this word or this phrase means, poloni almoni. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, the HCSB, it doesn't even translate the phrase. It just leaves it blank. The New King James Version translates it ho, and the Old King James Version translates it ho or behold, and kind of puts them together. And so this phrase, poloni almoni, is really kind of an unnamed or undefined term. And it's found in chapter 4, verse 1, and it's about this unnamed friend that Boaz is going to have a conversation with. All in all, poloni almoni is about an unnamed obstacle. It's about an unnamed person, perhaps even in your life, or unnamed thing or challenge or difficulty that you might have in your life. There are things that stand in your way from obeying God, things that stand in your way from honoring God with passion and persistence. Poloni almoni are the issues that steal your joy and your satisfaction in your Christian walk with the Lord. Poloni almoni says that faith is hopeless, that faith is impossible. And it looks at the problems, but yet we're reminded throughout the book of Ruth that God is greater than our problems. We're reminded that God is full of hope. We're reminded that there is nothing that is impossible with God. When we see that obstacles line up against us, we can be tempted to kind of exaggerate our sadness and sometimes even exalt our suffering. And we can become so bitter, kind of like Naomi was early in the story of the book of Ruth, that we can't see the rays of sunshine that are shining through the storm clouds. And so we need to be reminded throughout the book of Ruth that it is God who overcomes obstacle after obstacle. That it is God who has returned food in the midst of a famine, chapter 1, verse 6. It is God who moved Ruth to compassion and commitment and the ability to trust God beyond her present life circumstances when she was a grieving widow. It was God who preserved a kinsman redeemer to the line of Elimelech in chapter 2, verse 1, when this man Boaz comes up on the scene. It was God who granted favor and food to Naomi and Ruth through the field of Boaz. It wasn't Boaz, it was God in chapter 2, verse 12. It was God who joined together the hope in the hearts of Boaz and Ruth to eventually get married in chapter 3 and chapter 4, which we're going to look at today. And it's going to be God who's going to bless this remarkable couple with a son, and multiply generation after generation who eventually produce the greatest king of Israel and also the greatest king in the entire universe and salvation for all of humankind, chapter 4, verses 13, verse 20. It is God who overcomes every poloni almoni. It is God who overcomes every unnamed obstacle in our lives, and we need to be reminded of that today. We're going to look at some obstacles in chapter 4 of ways that God has overcome them and wants to challenge us to overcome them even in our families today as well. Read with me Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. I'm going to pause. Remember, so far we have these grieving widows. We have Naomi, who's the mother-in-law, and then we have Ruth, the daughter-in-law. They're grieving. They're lonely widows. They don't have much at all. They come upon this relationship with this man named Boaz, who's very generous to them. He lets them glean in their field. He provides them lots of food, sends it home with them, and they're taken care of. And they're kind of got some liver shivers about who this man Boaz is. What is he going to do? Is he going to be some sort of hero and savior for us? Because we're counting on Boaz. And so eventually, Naomi has some consideration for her young daughter-in-law, Ruth, and says, Ruth, I want you to go and present yourself to Boaz and see if he might marry you. See if he might be a kinsman redeemer for you. And she certainly does, and Boaz responds in the positive. Instead of putting a ring on her finger, he sends her home with more groceries. I think he was a Baptist. And so he does that. She goes home with lots of food, and Naomi says, this man Boaz is not going to rest. He's going to accomplish this. And so stand by, and let's wait and see what he does. And so that's what we're picking up with. So now Boaz, he goes up to the gate, and he sits down there. Behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken of earlier came by. And Boaz said, turn aside, Poloni Almoni. Turn aside, Poloni Almoni. Sit down here. And he turned aside, and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, sit down here. So they sat down. And then they said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought that I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, then redeem it. But if you will not, tell me so that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. And Boaz said, well, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Well, then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. And then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon, and Ruth, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, so that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. And then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who has come into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. And just for the sake of it, today we have to get this young lady married because next week she's going to have a baby. So read with me verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. There you go. All right, today we're going to look at some obstacles, if you will, some obstacles that challenge us in our lives, that challenge us even in our families. And the first obstacle that we're going to look at starts with verse 1 of chapter 4. It's the obstacle of integrity. The obstacle of integrity. You see, back what I said in chapter 3, that Ruth essentially proposed to Boaz. Boaz responded and said, yes, I will marry you, but before I can marry you, there is a kinsman redeemer, a person who really has the legal right to marry you before I do. And we have to go and check this out. We have to go and see if he is willing to marry you. Now, many of us just say, Boaz, come on, man. Why don't you just go ahead and marry the girl? You're the one who's been very generous to her. You're the one who has met her, and you've been interacting with her. You've established a relationship and credibility with not just Ruth, but her mother-in-law. You kind of have a good in with her. Why don't you, Boaz, just propose to the young lady and get this thing over with and marry the girl? And Boaz, what we've seen throughout the book is that he is a worthy man. Boaz is a man who is noble. He's a man of character and integrity. And so Boaz knows the law, and he knows the legal rights, that there is a family redeemer who is allowed to take the land, and also perhaps if both parties are willing to also to marry Ruth. Now this law, it seems, might be a little foreign to us, a little strange to us, but all in all, the law was made to protect widows. Instead of to just leave them off by themselves in poverty and scarcity and emptiness, the law was made so that they could be provided for and cared for and then kept in the family, and also so that the land wasn't taken over by just any old person. And so this law was instituted, called the Kinsman Redeemer. And so Boaz was one of them, but there was one who was closer than Boaz who had the legal line. And so we see in chapter 4, verse 1, that Boaz is a man of integrity. Instead of him just going ahead and quietly or in secret marrying Ruth, he goes up to the public gate and he sits down there. And the scripture says that person actually comes by, and it's kind of like he just kind of comes by accident. It's kind of the same phrase in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, when Ruth says to Naomi, "Naomi, I'm going to go out in the field in hopes that perhaps, just kind of by chance, I might find favor," verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 2, in hopes that I might just go out and find favor just by chance. And eventually, we know that God leads Ruth to the right field to meet Boaz, and just likewise here in chapter 4, that God is providentially working so that Boaz meets this unnamed redeemer. All in all, we want to know that Boaz is a man of character, and he has integrity. And that's true of your life today as well. Every single day of every moment of your life, you have choices to make. And our character, your character, is not built by just the summation of a few large, grand choices, but your character is formed by a bazillion little tiny choices. And that's how your character is formed. And so the question is do you have integrity with all of those choices? You have to decide if you want to be known as a Boaz or a Bozo. You have to decide that. Boaz was a man of integrity. Boaz understood that integrity had to be modeled. Just like Proverbs 27:20, verse 7 says, "The righteous who walk in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." Well, how true of that is Boaz, that a man who walks in his integrity, and how blessed his children will be and his children's children. And guess what? You and I are a part of that. But integrity has to be modeled. Integrity has to be modeled. Remember, I told you before, if you were to trace the family generations back down, who was Boaz's mother? Rahab, a harlot. Somehow, along the line, she had converted to Yahweh. She had come along and had faith in God and raised a fine young man named Boaz. And he grew and he was single. But parents, I want to encourage you that to model integrity in front of your children. Would you be satisfied if your children followed in your decision-making? And not just in your past, but I'm talking about in your present. There's grace for the past. I'm talking about in your current life situations from kind of day to day and week to week. Parents, would you be satisfied with that? You see, we have to be people of integrity. Ministry leaders in our church, would God be satisfied if the entire church body followed your example of ministry and service and tithing and worship unto the Lord? Would God be satisfied? Would the church be honoring unto the Lord if just the leaders were, if the church were following after its leadership in that area? Once again, integrity is the word of the day. Teens, would the world be a better place and God's kingdom advanced if your entire school were following in your shoes, the way that you live your life, the way that you talk in the locker room, the way that you interact and be respectful towards your teachers? You see, integrity must be modeled for all of us, for every generation. Likewise, integrity must also be followed. Like I said, there's choices to be made. Just because integrity is modeled doesn't mean that it's also followed. We all have choices. Boaz had many of them, and he always chose what was right, it would seem. Proverbs 10:9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out." Proverbs 28:18 says, "Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall." Integrity. Integrity. Are you a person of integrity? It's an obstacle. Don't let your foot slip. Another obstacle that we see in this passage is the obstacle of redemption. The obstacle of redemption. As we move through this passage, we see that Boaz is a man of integrity. He meets this unnamed redeemer, but there seems to be this challenge. Who is going to be the redeemer for Ruth? You and I are secretly saying, go, Boaz, you can do it, right? But Boaz presents the question to the unnamed redeemer, to Poloni Almoni. And it's kind of the idea, it's like to Mr. So-and-so. It's intentionally leaving out this man's name. Why would the author of Ruth do that? We know that reading from the book of Ruth, names are extremely important, remember? We've looked at all the different name meanings of the characters, of the people in the story, even of the places of where they're from Bethlehem and to Moab. And names are extremely vital in this story. And all of a sudden, this person doesn't get a name. Well, why is that? Well, we're going to see here a few reasons why, and I think it's because of the obstacle of redemption. So Boaz goes to Mr. So-and-so and asks him a question and says, you know, are you going to be the redeemer? He gathers all the town elders to listen to this redemption proposal. But the key point here is that Boaz is the initiator. Boaz is the initiator in all this. He starts the conversation, notifying that Naomi's selling the land, belonging to their relative Elimelech. And if the unnamed redeemer wants to redeem the land, then he must act. But if not, then he must remove himself from the legal hold that he has. And shockingly, Poloni Almoni, he responds, yes, he wants to redeem the land. And I say shockingly is because, like I said, you and I, we're cheering for Boaz to be the Prince Charming. And all of a sudden, Prince Charming doesn't get his way. There's somebody else who stands in line, the obstacle of redemption. But if you were in Ruth's shoes, it would not be shocking or surprising to her, because she has had trial after trial, circumstance after circumstance, that have been one challenge after another. And we realize, even more interestingly, is that this trial is not caused by any wrongdoing on anyone's part. This trial is being caused because of integrity. This trial is caused because of integrity, because of righteousness. And Boaz is maintaining that integrity. He's doing his duty as what the kinsman should do. And so Poloni Almoni, he's nameless. He's nameless. And so in an attempt to make a name for himself, we're going to find out that nobody's going to remember his name. And that's the call for us, is that in the obstacle of redemption, there are all sorts of nameless redeemers out there. There are all sorts of nameless redeemers who want to promise you hope, who want to promise you deliverance, who wants to promise to please and encourage you and promise to be your Savior and always to be there for you. But these are nameless individuals who ultimately, they promise to please, but they will always fail to fulfill you. Men, I want to encourage you to beware of how you are creating your legacy. To beware of trying to make a name for yourself in your job and for your family. Be sure that your legacy is being rooted in eternity. As Jesus would say, to not build up for yourselves where moth and rust are going to be destroyed, but to build yourselves up a treasure in heaven. And that's how you make a name for yourself. Because you're rooting your legacy, your redemption in eternity. Poloni Almoni, he's not only nameless, but he's also negligent. We see that nowhere before this passage is Poloni Almoni named. He's nowhere to be found. Boaz is the only person who's involved in this scenario. Boaz is the only person who is caring and providing and acting and being generous and sharing the relationship and the heartache with Ruth and with Naomi. Poloni Almoni, he's been negligent. And all the hurt and heartache of Naomi and Ruth, this is the first mention of him. It was likely that this man, this Mr. So-and-so, knew about it. He was a relative of Elimelech, and he probably knew that his inheritance or their inheritance was coming his way, but he did nothing to pursue or to connect or to even to protect Naomi. ladies, can I also encourage you, as I've challenged the men this morning, to beware of men who neglect responsibility. Beware of men who neglect responsibility in simple, daily sort of things, because it's going to surface elsewhere in life. And so we need to be reminded that there are redeemers out there who are nameless. There are redeemers out there who are negligent. And there are also redeemers out there who are just pure in it for themselves. They're narcissistic. Poloni Almoni, he wants the land, but he doesn't want the lady. He wants the land for personal gain, for his own inheritance, to build up his own legacy. But once he realizes that this inheritance would also eventually belong to Ruth and to Ruth's offspring, that's going to take away from him, he says, nope, I don't want it anymore. He says, not that I will not redeem it, but he says, I cannot redeem it. In other words, that there's no way in his mind that he's going to do something for somebody else, to give out, to serve and to care for somebody else. He's all in it for himself. He has neither the reputation nor the resolve to step up and be a godly man. He's nameless, he's negligent, and he's narcissistic. He's all about his own convenience, what's in it for him. And like I said, life is filled with Poloni Almoni redeemers. The world is filled with false prophets and functional saviors and idols or God substitutes. And the question is who are you following? Who is your redeemer? Is it Poloni Almoni or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at this man named Boaz, who's a picture of Jesus. Boaz is named where Poloni Almoni is not. Boaz has a name. His name means strength, that he is a worthy and righteous man. Likewise, Jesus is a worthy and righteous Savior. Jesus has a name that is above every name, the Scripture says, Philippians 2:9. Boaz is an honorable man. He's faithful. He has gone above and beyond every expectation to protect and provide for Naomi and Ruth. Likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has gone above every expectation of living righteously and then dying a cruel death on a cross to provide and pay for our sin and bring us salvation. Think about that, of what he has done for us on the cross. He is honorable. Likewise, Boaz is noble. He is a selfless servant seeking to honor his family name. And not to even mention the fact that he wants to honor and be with Ruth. Likewise, Jesus is that great Savior, that greater Boaz, who has humbled himself and he has considered others more important than himself, Philippians 2:4 says. And he has loved us in such a way that it's sacrificial. It's unconditional love that he has given to us. He is so noble. That's the Savior. That's the Redeemer that we have. We don't have an unnamed Redeemer. We have a named Redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he stands out and he tells people, he says, the thief, Poloni Almoni, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they would have life and have it more abundantly. He looks out to people and he says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name Jesus Christ. He stands and tells people today that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who has given himself as a ransom for us all. We have a Savior. We have a Redeemer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's your Redeemer? Are you counting on Poloni Almonis in your life? I don't know what those things are. You probably don't even know what these things are. But don't put your hope in the wrong place. Put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have obstacles of integrity in our life. We have obstacles of redemption or redeemers. We also have obstacles of participation. What we see here is eventually this unnamed redeemer, Mr. So-and-so, he's going to go off into whatever land, and he's not going to redeem Ruth at all. He's not going to redeem this family. He's going to give it up. He's going to give it away to Boaz, and Boaz is going to fulfill this custom. And it's this participation in this custom that they have to go through. The Scripture even kind of gives us some commentary or some details behind this custom. That they're to exchange and confirm this transaction. And the way that they exchange and confirm this transaction is they do something very public. They take one shoe off. The person, Mr. So-and-so, Poloni Almoni, he takes his sandal off and he gives it to Boaz and he says, "You buy it for yourself." And Boaz confirms it. There's witnesses present, and there's this whole full participation, not just between Poloni Almoni and Boaz, but even the public and the elders of the city are coming around to participate in this transaction. It's kind of custom. It's kind of a little strange. A lot of commentators kind of talk about all these different things. All in all, I think that that pulling off your sandal and handing it to another person, it's going to take notice in public. You would notice something like that. It's different. It's unique. It's more than just signing a paper. It's just something that stands out. And that's what we have here in the participation of redemption that's going to be a picture of what even God does for us. You see, Boaz is eager to marry Ruth, and he tells people as he follows through in this transaction the reason for getting married. He says it in verses 9 and 10. Look with me. Boaz says to the elders after he does this transaction, he says, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion to Mahlon and Ruth the Moabite." And so that's one reason he gets married, because he wants to marry Ruth the Moabite. He wants to care for her and be there for her. That's one reason. A second reason is found in the second part of that. In verse 10, "Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife." The second reason, here we go, "to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, so that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." So Boaz, he wants to participate in this transaction. One is to marry Ruth. He has a heart for Ruth. God has grown this relationship, and he's kind of grown soft for her, you know? He loves her. He cares for her. But secondly, he wants to redeem and honor the name of this deceased family member, to perpetuate the name of the dead. You see, many times these days, people get married for all sorts of reasons. People get married because they desire companionship rather than loneliness. People get married because they desire to please other friends. All my other friends are getting married. I guess I'm the cave too. People get married for intimacy, for sex. People get married because they desire to have children one day. People get married to have financial security. People get married just to have an adventure. Many of these are good desires, but this was not Boaz's reason for getting married. He got married because he loved and cared for Ruth. And then secondly, he wanted to honor a deceased family member. He didn't get married for selfish reasons. He got married for external reasons, because he cared for this woman. And then secondly, he wanted to honor this unique relationship that stood beyond himself. Men and women, the whole meaning and purpose of marriage is that very same thing today for us. Is that we get married because God has sovereignly positioned someone in front of us and said, "You know what? This person is for you. Your spouse was brought to you by the hand of God." I don't care the background story. I don't care the situation, the circumstances behind it. God put that person in your life, and you're married to them. End of discussion, right? And then you know what else? You get married because it's a picture of a relationship between Christ and the church. It's a picture of a grander story. It's a picture of a reflection of what God has done in the background. The fact that God has sent his one and only Son into the world to die for his bride. It's a sacrificial love relationship. And just like Boaz, he didn't want to let that story die. He wants to make that story known unto all the world. People come up and ask him and say, "Boaz, why'd you get married?" "To perpetuate the name of the dead." Well, we get married for a very unique reason as well. And that should stand up and take notice to a culture who gets married for all sorts of other reasons. It's the obstacle of participation. Participation in life of man and woman becoming one flesh, and the participation of having that come underneath the eyes of God and saying vows to each other and that your story tells a greater story of the gospel. The Christian marriage should not be entered into lightly. It's a great and glorious reflection beyond that couple to unto the Lord Jesus Christ. A background passage could be for you if you want to read about that is Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 32. Christians in general are called to participation with Christ. As we remove our sandals of sin and exchange them for identification with our Redeemer, to the resurrection hope in Christ. Like the sandal custom is a symbol of Ruth's redemption, so is baptism a symbol of our participation with Christ, our marriage with Christ, our union and identity with Christ. And so, this thing that was once deemed dead, Ruth has no hope for her, no prospects before her. It's all of a sudden been revived. It's all of a sudden been resurrected and had new hope and new life because of Boaz. And that's our story as well. Christ has entered into the picture. We were once dead, but Christ now has entered in and given us a new hope, and we participate with him. There's one last obstacle. It's an obstacle of blessing. And what we see here after this legal redemption ceremony between Boaz and Poloni Almoni is we see the town's elders, they gather together to show their support to this relationship, to this new marriage between Boaz and Ruth, and they want to pray a blessing over this couple. And the fact that it's all the people and all the elders, the emphasis is all the people, all the others, gathering to pray for them, it shows two things. It shows two things in this blessing. It shows friendship and it shows faith. It shows friendship when they say, "We are witnesses." In other words, we're in this together with you. They are showing hospitality to this couple. Remember, this is an interracial marriage. We have Ruth, the Moabite. It's been mentioned no less than 8 times in this book, Ruth, the Moabite. And then we have Boaz, the Jew. Boaz from Bethlehem, right? This is an interracial marriage, but yet this couple comes together, the town comes together and they say, we are warm and affectionate towards this couple. We want to be hospitable to this couple. We want to care for them. We want to bless them. We are witnesses. We're in this to support you in this journey together, in this new marriage that God has brought together. The people of God, they're showing their support to them. Even though it's been a long and grueling journey for Ruth and Naomi, they've arrived empty-handed, and now they're being embraced with full provision in this community. And you know what? Our church, we can do that as well. In a day and age when we're challenged to bless others or to be stingy with the blessings that we've received from God, we want to be like this community of faith here. We want to provide friendship, and we want to provide a witness in the community around and in the lives of other people. Secondly, they also provided of this blessing, faith. May the Lord do these things. There were several things. May the Lord do this. May the Lord make this couple like Rachel and Leah, who built up the house of Israel. You have to remember that beforehand, in chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5, Ruth has married, but for 10 years, they go through a marriage, and there's no children. What's the deal? Is Ruth barren? All of a sudden, there's a prayer and there's a blessing that Ruth would become very fruitful, that she would be like Rachel and Leah, who built up the house of Israel. You could go back and track that down, but that Jacob, who married Rachel and Leah, that's not a good thing, okay? Just because something's in the Bible doesn't mean you necessarily have to follow it, okay? It's just telling what happened. Yes, he had two wives. You're only supposed to have one, okay? But he had two wives, and he had many children. And so the prayer and blessing for them, the prayer and blessing is that they would have many children. They eventually would have 12 children. They would multiply into 70. And before going into from Genesis, transitioning from Genesis into the book of Exodus, there would be 70 people who would go into Egypt, and they would multiply just like so much that the Egyptians were afraid of the Israelites because there were so many of them. And so that's the prayer. This community of faith is coming around and saying, Boaz and Ruth, we pray just many generations for your family. like Rachel and Leah. We pray that you would act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. Literally, the prayer, what they're saying is, may people call you a name. May you be given a name. May you be called. May you be known. Unlike Poloni Almoni, who has no name, may you have a name in Bethlehem. And indeed, we know that this prayer of blessing has been multiplied and fulfilled over and over and over, because the Messiah is going to come from this family. And oh, we sing songs about little town of Bethlehem, don't we? And that they have a great name in Bethlehem. Lastly, that they would be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now, Perez was born as a result of this incestuous relationship between Tamar and Judah. And it's kind of interesting, because knowing the story of Ruth, of her background from Moab was born from an incestuous relationship. And so there's this comparison sort of thing. And if God could bless Judah and Tamar, if God can bless this situation who's ungodly and just has terrible character backgrounds, if God can bless that through the line of Perez, man, what could God do? What could God do through people like Boaz, a worthy man, and Ruth, a worthy woman? That's the idea. So they're praying blessing upon this happy couple. And of course, we're going to see eventually this it's not just a prayer of blessing, but it's almost like a prophecy in some sense, because the Savior is going to be born from this generation. Oh, what God can do with our little. The people of God are called to believe in miracles, just like they believed in miracles for Ruth and Boaz. We as the people of God today are called to believe in miracles. It's kind of like, I can remember the story in the Gospels where there were four friends who wanted to get their crippled friend healed to Jesus. And so they create this hole in the roof, and they send him down, and they say, Jesus, could you heal him? And Jesus says, the scripture says, because of their faith, the four friends' faith, I'm going to heal you. That's what it's like. We all have the obstacle of blessing. Will we have faith in God, that God is big enough to use our little to do much with in Severna Park and around the world with just a little shoebox? How could God bless that? Will we have faith enough to fill a shoebox that God will bless it and change a person's life? You better believe it. You better believe it. What will you do with Poloni Almoni? What are you relying on? Are you relying on things that have no substance? Are you going to rely on Boaz, who is a picture of what Christ has done for us? I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that Jesus is much bigger than every obstacle that's in your life, to trust him, to walk with him. And it's a journey. Ruth and Naomi had a journey. And there's hardships, but God is more than faithful and enough in their life. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you for your word, and that there's stories, God, that we can relate to, that of real life people who walk through hardships and heartache and had to learn to trust you in their life. And there's all sorts of obstacles that face us, God, today as well. Obstacles not just for individuals, but obstacles for families. And I pray, God, that you would allow your word, allow your spirit, God, to minister a spirit of hope, a spirit of grace and forgiveness for each person, for each need. I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to see you for who you are, that you are a God who's greater than every obstacle that we face, that you have a name that is above every other name. You have exceeded expectations for what we think of you, that you are far greater than that. And God, that we would just come before you and just find shelter and refuge under your wings, just as Ruth did with Boaz. May that be true of our lives today. In Christ's name, amen. This morning we're going to sing a hymn to close out our service today, Blessed Assurance. It's a time for you to just just to lift up to the Lord and confirm it in your faith. It's a time perhaps even to respond if you do not have a faith relationship, but you've been hearing God calling out to you to begin that relationship, to begin this new journey, to trust Him. I'll be glad to talk with you, share with you, pray with you, encourage you as best as I know how from the Scriptures today. Respond as the Lord leads today.